We begin the study of God's Word. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 9 and read through verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, reading verses 9 through 11. Beginning of verse 9. Paul is praying that he might be found in Him. That is, that he might be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, today we're talking about the Christian's highest motivation. You see that Paul is expressing in our text today his greatest, his highest compelling motivation in his life, which is that he might know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and so forth. And I want you to know that in our last study, we were talking a little bit about the early part of chapter 3 in Philippians, where Paul warns against the danger of the circumcision. Specifically, these were Judaizers. They were Jews who came into the church at Philippi, and they told the Christians there, who were relatively new Christians, they believed the gospel through Paul, and they become believers. And they were now in the family of God. But you know, when you get saved and you're in the family of God, that doesn't mean all your troubles are behind you. You're just getting into trouble, because we're living in a world full of spiritual conflict, as we see every day. So the danger that was presented by the Judaizers was this. They came into the church alongside the other Christians, and they said, you know what Paul said about believing on Jesus, that's fine, that's good, that's okay. But you know, that's not enough to get you saved, just so you know that. You also need to be circumcised. And in that, we've taught you before that we have the legalist formula. Please pay attention, because you need to recognize this and discern it wherever you hear it, whatever form you hear it in. And here it is. Here's the legalist formula. The legalist formula is, to get saved, you need Jesus plus something else. That's the legalist formula. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, to be saved, you need Jesus plus nothing else. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And that's why He came and died. If there was any other way, He'd have left it to you. But there was no other way. And so our salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Check it out, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But the legalizers were saying, you need Jesus plus something else, plus circumcision. And what Paul is doing now, he's dealt with that issue. He's warned against them. He's told about their lie. And his main concern for the Philippians, what's his overriding theme in Philippians again? Joy. And why is joy so important? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. We need strength because we're living in a dark, dismal world until Jesus comes again. And you're going to be defeated. You're going to lose your battles unless you have strength and power divine working in you and toward you. So therefore, and he says it is the joy of the Lord. It's when you see what God is all about and your part in it. It's when you have confidence about how God has embraced you and accepted you in Christ. That's when you have joy. And when your spirit is buoyed up by joy within you, you have strength, you have confidence, you have boldness, you have power. So it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So we got to get beyond legalism. What's more now, getting beyond legalism, as we said, is basically what Paul is talking about in this passage. And the issue here is this. Once the legal matter of righteousness or our justification before a holy God is settled, it leads to an openness and access to God through Christ. And it moves us from legal transactions into the realm of personal relationship with Christ and God. Now, what I mean by that is this. One of the New Testament books is Romans. We spent a long time in this church years going through a study of Romans. And Galatians is very similar. These books are very important because they are fundamental, foundational, beginning understandings that Christians need to have when you become a Christian. They talk about specific legal transaction details that God performed when Jesus died on the cross. The fact that His death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice that atoned for your guilt and mine and your sins and mine. We studied about the doctrine of imputation. All these big words, legal words. Doctrine of imputation, how God imputes our sin to Jesus on the cross. It's not on you anymore. It's on Christ on the cross. It's paid for, therefore. And how God imputes to you the perfect, flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's doctrine of imputation. We talked about, in Romans and Galatians, the doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation is the King James word that it uses, and it talks about how Christ is our propitiation, which means that when God looked down on the cross and He saw Jesus dying there for Him, actually He knew that before the world, but I'm speaking of it so you can understand it clearly here. He says, here's Jesus dying on the cross, and God says, if anyone else died on a cross and said, I will die here for the sins of the world, I will sacrifice myself to pay for the sins of the world, they could do it if they wanted to, but God's not under any obligation to accept that sacrifice. You see that? And that's very important, because God is satisfied. He said, I am satisfied. He is our propitiation. I am satisfied with the death of the infinite Son of God, my beloved Son, who came into the world for this express purpose, to die on the cross of Calvary, to be, get it, a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins and mine. The complete, total basis of our salvation, not by works, lest we should boast, not by the law, but by God's grace through faith in Christ who died for our sins. All right? But I'm just saying, all of these terms I've just been talking about, imputation, propitiation, forgiveness of sins, justification, substitution, all that's the language of how God solves the legal problem of our sin in Romans and in Galatians. We need to get beyond that to where we're not thinking about our relationship to God in terms of how our legal standing is before God. That's important, but that's not our only basis. We need to get to where we are personally, are you with me? Personally, intimately relating to God. And I want you to see that's what Paul is saying in our passage today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who died not too long ago, he said there are many things that distinguish Christianity from other world religions. But one of the most significant distinctives is this. Christians believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And after having been crucified, and that He lives, He's still alive today to be known by those who trust Him. In other words, the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem 200 years ago, who lived and who died and who rose again from the grave, He's still alive. And therefore, it's possible for people to still know Him. Got that? That's what it's all about. And to know Him personally. Why is that important? If we sat around and I let you have plenty of time to think, I think we'd come up with these answers. But let me take the shortcut and give you the answers. Why is it important to know Him? Stop and think. It is He, Jesus, who made us, right? We were His idea. He created us. We derive our origin and our being from Him. And so again, as I said in this morning service, I said it before, when I was a little kid, maybe I'm more philosophical than other people, but I really wondered as a little kid, what's this all about? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And I think, you know, this is the answer. This is the person who we came from. It's He who thought us up. It's He who made us, you see. And He's the answer to why we exist and the meaning of life itself. Not only that, but He's our caretaker, you see. He watches over us. He provides for us. He cares for us. And not only that, but our whole eternal destiny of what's beyond the grave, what's beyond death, is bound up in Him. I'd say that's a pretty good person to know, wouldn't you? And I'd say that should be a pretty high priority on our list in our life of people we want to know, right? I hope so. If not, I don't know if you're saved if you don't think that way. That is what Paul is saying the highest motivation in my life, the greatest central desire I have is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul develops, he's in the whole passage he's talking about this knowledge of Christ. But he develops it under four headings. And I'm pretty confident I won't get too far on this today, but I'll start off on it. As I say, week after next, we'll continue on. But there are four headings you'll see in this text where Paul describes this knowledge of Christ. Our goal should be what Paul's goal is. If you're a Christian, your main goal in life should be to know Him. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to know Him. Here's four headings. The first one is that it involves an experiential knowledge. An experiential knowledge. Look back in Philippians 3 again. Philippians 3, and starting actually verse 8, is where Paul talks about his obedience to the law when he was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and so forth. He says, I count everything as loss. All of that keeping of the law, that's not how I get saved. It's all loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord. See there? What's important, Paul says, in my life have shifted from my keeping the law. I want to ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hands. Are any of you here today and you have in your minds, I think every Sunday we have people this in your mind, in order for me to get saved, to be right with God, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to heaven, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm telling you, the Ten Commandments is the law of God. The Ten Commandments expresses the will of God. But I'm only saying this to you. If you're sitting here and you're thinking what I just said, you're lost. And you will never make it. You say, who are you to say that? How do you know? Because of what God's told you in His Word. Check it out, Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be saved. Check it out, James 2:10. If you keep the whole law, but you offend in one little point, one little white lie someday in your life. You've kept the law perfectly, never sinned your whole life. Ha ha ha. And you tell one little white lie one day. It says, James 2:10 says you keep the whole law, you offend at one point, you're guilty of it all. Now, how many of you still think you're going to go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? That's why it says in Romans 3:10, by the works of the law shall no one be saved. That's why God sent His Son. If there's another way, there would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. And it's not Jesus plus you keeping the law. He did the whole thing for you. You're complete, complete. That's what the Bible means when it says you're complete in Christ. Everything you need is there in Him. Now, as you see that, that's what he's saying. I don't want to be, Paul's saying, I don't want to anymore be wrapped up in my righteousness. Instead, I count all that as junk and as rubbish, he says. Then in verse 9 he says, I want to be found in Him. Are you looking there in Philippians 3:9? I don't want to be looking at my keeping the Ten Commandments. I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, I'm just telling you, the more you understand that, the more you meditate upon the significance of that, the more secure and confident you become in your faith of knowing that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. The more you know it, the more you got it straight, the deeper joy you're going to have. The more joy you have, the more strength you have. The more strength you have, the better you further the cause of Christ in this world. The better member of the army of the kingdom of light that you are, the soldier of God you are in the spiritual warfare in the world right now. So you see why all of this is very important, I hope. All right. Now then, this matter of getting to know Christ. I want you to know that this is not intellectual knowledge. Paul did not say, I want to know more about Christ, okay? I want to know more information and more facts about Him, and I want a big long list. What Paul was saying is, I want to know Christ Himself better. So again, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a personal knowledge of Christ. And I want to prove to you that this is not just me putting these thoughts together. This is what the Bible means. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17, and look there with me at the words of Jesus. And these are very important, powerful words, because here, Jesus, and who would know better than Him? He's the Son of God who stepped down out of glory and came into this world. Here He's giving you and I a definition of eternal life. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of eternal life, but let me tell you this. If all you think of is eternal life is living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, if that's the only thing you think about eternal life, I'm telling you, it may be boring for you. You know? In fact, it could be agony to live forever and ever and ever and ever. If it's not good. You got it? I mean, a lot of people are alive right now, but they're not very happy. If it's not good, it's not worth it. So, What is the meaning of eternal life? Here's what Jesus, the Son of God who came out of glory, here's what He told us eternal life is all about. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Now do you see why Paul says, my greatest motivation, my greatest desire in life is that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because why? Because that's the very essence of eternal life. That's what it's all about, okay? Now, I think we can also understand this a little bit better if we look at some of Paul's personal experiences. Now, because of time again, I'm just going to give you some of these references and we'll look up one of them, I think. But just write them down for your own study. In Acts chapter 9, for example, this gives the account of Paul's conversion on the road to Emmaus. Or on the road to Damascus, rather. Paul's conversion. And it says there that he was proceeding towards Damascus and he was Saul of Tarsus at that time. He wasn't converted. He wasn't saved. And he was going to persecute Christians and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial of heresy and so forth. But it says a bright light surrounded him and a voice spoke to him. And the point is that Christ encountered Christ at that point. Now, I don't know if he actually saw the face of Christ. But I suspect he may have, and what I do is here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul says, Christ, when He was resurrected after His death and crucifixion and burial, when He was resurrected, it says, verse 5, He appeared to Peter, first of all, then to the 12. Verse 6 says, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at once. There were 500 people still living when Paul was here who had actually seen with their own eyes the resurrected Christ. They were eyewitnesses of Christ after His death and burial and after His resurrection. Then in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And in verse 8, Paul says, last of all, He appeared to me. So what was Paul's experience and knowledge of Christ so far? Well, He had appeared to him. He had actually seen Him. Another scripture is Acts 22. Acts 22:17-21 speaks about when Paul returned to Jerusalem after his conversion experience. And here it says that he was praying in the temple and it says he went into a trance and he saw Jesus speaking to him. So he had this special encounter with Christ. And yet he's still saying at this point, oh, that I may know Him. Later on he's still saying, I want to know Him. Then also in Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, Paul was sort of downcast here because things were tough. And he was experiencing all of the opposition to Christ and to the persecution of those who live godly in Christ. And he was even fearful for his life and sort of down and in despair. And he says that he at night saw a vision and Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. So again, Paul, keep in mind, had these personal appearances of Jesus to him. Now, take your Bibles and let's do to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gives this account of a very extraordinary thing that happened to him. 2 Corinthians 12. It's so extraordinary, I know you're going to wake up and pay attention to this, so be alert. He says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul says this in a rather strange way in verse 2, but it comes more clear later on who he's talking about. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Look out also at verse 7. And now it reveals who this man is Paul's talking about. He says, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harness me, to keep me from being too elated, or too proud, too haughty. So who is the man who is caught up into the third heavens and who had an abundance of revelations given to him by the risen Lord? It was Paul himself. Paul had been around. I mean, he had encountered people, he'd talked to eyewitnesses of the resurrection. He himself had spoken face to face with the risen Lord. He was caught up into the third heavens. And yet we hear him saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection after all of this. I also think it's an interesting point here that what was the effect of all of these appearances of Christ to Paul? What was those effects? What was the effect of that on Paul? You know, what was the effect of encountering Christ directly, personally? Was it that it just scared Paul so greatly that he backed away in fear and timidity? No. It made him want to have more and more. And that's what I'm saying in Philippians 3:10. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, that I might know Him. After all he's seen and all the special, unique revelations of Christ he's had, he's still saying that I might have more. I want more and more. And the Holy Spirit gives us in this account of Paul because it's saying this is what our goal, our highest motivation is to be also as Christians. And Paul was not frightened by his encounter with Christ, but it created a desire for more. And another account of this type of thing is the Transfiguration. Remember that? Transfiguration. I think Matthew 16:17 in there somewhere. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His three disciples, up on the mount with Him. And it says there, Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. And when it says transfigured, it actually says, He began to pulsate and become bright and shiny in front of their eyes. And He was transformed into His glorified resurrection form that He now has in glory. And this happened right before Peter, James, and John. And you remember what Peter's response was? Lord, let's don't go back down. Let's just stay here. We'll build a tabernacle for You and these other resurrected folks that are here. And this is glorious. Let's stay and enjoy this. So the encounter with Christ is one that leaves you wanting more. And the point is, we may not have these kind of experiences like the disciples had. We may not have the kind of experience that Paul had, but the idea of the Holy Spirit is giving us, this is the gist of where you're supposed to be in your life. So listen to me. If the gist of where you are in your life is, how can I be more, get more pleasure out of this world? How can I make more money? How can I get that promotion on my job? How can I get that girl to marry me, that guy to marry me, and all that kind of stuff? If that's the highest priority in your life, you're missing the boat. Every Christian is supposed to have this priority. Now, how can you have it? The question is, how can we enjoy this presence and this knowledge of Christ? Let me just give you some starter points here today. And these are things that you ought to already know. But if it's all I've been saying is true, how do we go about having this knowledge of Christ that Paul's talking about? First of all, Psalm 16:8. That gives us a good clue. It says, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. You know what that's saying? Here's what it's saying. It's saying in the morning when you get up, have you set the Lord before you every morning? That's what the psalmist did. It was a matter of personal discipline. Every day of his life, he sought the Lord. Okay? In all his ways, he acknowledged Him. Constantly, continually, every day. And you say, but I'm a busy person, you don't know the business of my job and so forth. And I'm telling you, if your job has got you so busy, you can't discipline yourself to spend time with the Lord, go in tomorrow and hand a written resignation to your boss and quit the job and go find another one. Because when you die, you can't take it with you. You see? This is the most important thing in life. I do not apologize for saying this. This needs to come first. The psalmist says, how do I know Him? I set Him before me every day of my life. And because He's in my right hand, I will not be shaken. Hebrews 11:6 says, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. The way to know Him is by diligently seek Him. Are you too lazy to go to Knights of the King's table and memorize Scripture? Oh, but I can't memorize Scripture. And then you think about all those numbers you've got memorized, your social security number, your telephone number, you know, your credit card numbers, I don't know, your numbers for your cell phones and all those kinds of things. All the stuff you got up here. You can memorize God's Word. You can meditate on God's Word. The Word of Christ can dwell in you richly if you're not so stubborn and keep resisting the fact that it involves the personal effort you had to put forth. That's how you gain the knowledge of Him. Not just by memorizing it. That's not about being quiz kids. But by the meditation on it and the significance of it and the meaning of it to you in your soul. That's what brings the depth of joy and the manna from heaven that feeds your soul. Here's another thing, James 4:8. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and what? Draw near to God, and it's His promise He will draw near to you. You think when you pray and you start drawing near to God in the morning, God is out in the corner of the universe. He doesn't know what you're doing. He doesn't care. Baloney. That's a lie of the devil. Quote the truth to yourself. He does draw near to you. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And Hebrews 10:25. Here's another key. How's your attendance been in church on Sunday mornings? I see some people sliding down in their pew now. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you know you're breaking God's commands there? Do you know you're violating the will of God when you don't go to church? Here he is right here. He says, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The Spirit of Christ is in all those saints in your church. The Holy Spirit of God. And Christ indwells believers. Christ Himself indwells believers through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in every Christian in the church when you come together with Him. Christ is there. How can you know Him? By enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with the saints of God. Alright? That's how it works. And then, just one more thing and then we're going to quit. But Colossians chapter 3. Well, actually, let's go to 1 John 2:6 first of all. 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 6. You remember that verse over in John 15:5 where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that, what? He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then he says, what else? Without me, you can do nothing. So we got to learn to abide in him. But look what it says in 1 John 2:6. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way which he walked. Now, I wanted to call that to your attention before we go to Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about how to know Him more intimately and to have a personal walk with Him daily that goes beyond all the legal stuff, but it gets personal and intimate with our God. Colossians 3, we're finishing up here, starting in verse 12. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm in Philippians, no wonder. Did that sound strange to you where you were? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, as Christians, He tells you to put on something. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Now you see what you're doing is you're walking as Christ walked. What we just read in 1 John 2:6, if you say you abide in Him, then you've got to walk as He walked. How do you walk as He walked? You clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and meekness. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word, here's the next key point. Not only in what you do, putting off sinful ways of thinking and acting and speaking, replacing them with godly attitudes and speech and so forth, but also, verse 16, let the word of Christ. What is that? It's the word of God. It's the Bible. It's the promises of God that we're memorizing here if you get in our scripture memory program. And it says, what should you do with them? Let them dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means not just reading it. I think it means a deeper level of knowledge of that word where you force yourself to focus on it, the key promises, and meditate on them a lot. So that it's so familiar, you know most of them by memory. You can quote them. You can cite them. And when you pray, you speak them back to God. And you speak them to one another to encourage one another. That's what it means, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, the knowing of Christ in the way Paul's talking about means putting Christ at the center of all things in your life every day and letting Him be the primary objective, the knowledge of the One who created you and put you here, being your primary goal in life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning and thank You for the joy of all of the truth that is here that is beyond our comprehension in its fullness. It is truly amazing, but Lord, it causes our hearts to leap with joy when we think upon the fact of these eternal truths and how You've made us to be in contact, in connection with that which is eternal. because you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. Help us, Lord, to learn this lesson the Holy Spirit has for us this morning, that we are to be like Paul in terms of our highest motivation, and that ought to be that we may know Him, and that that might be the centrality of all that motivates us in our lives. And we pray it in Christ's strong name. Amen.